Good morning, dear brothers and sisters in Christ.
Good morning.
I'm going to tell you, first of all, I don't have a lot of voice. Yesterday I started coming down with a cold. I thought it would be a little late to call Sue and say I couldn't come, but I also thought I'd have enough voice to be here this morning. But you may notice I might try and keep my distance because I don't want to spread it around too much. But it's good to be back with you. Would you turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 1? Psalm 1. I love all kinds of music, and I always have. I particularly, as a Christian, I enjoy Christian music. I enjoy a lot of the Christian contemporary music. I heard that Casting Crowns is coming to Wisconsin soon. I imagine that'll be a wonderful concert. I also enjoy listening to Bach, St. Matthew's Passion, one of my favorite pieces. But there's a very special place in my heart for the old hymns, because that's what I grew up with. In fact, in my library, I have a collection of hymn books. This is one of my favorites. This is the one that I grew up with. This is the one we used when I was a boy. It's called Inspiring Hymns. And I find it very interesting whenever I come across a new hymn book to look and see which hymn is hymn number one. Because I know that the compilers of these hymn books spent a lot of time carefully considering the order of the hymns, and particularly, which will be the first hymn. Because by means of the first hymn, the compiler of the hymn book is telling us what is on his heart. Why did he want to make a hymn book? By means of hymn number one, I think we can expect that the hymn compiler is telling us what he hopes we will get out of this hymn book that he's put together. And having said that, I turn here to hymn number one in Inspiring Hymns. And I'm going to read it to you, and I'm going to ask you if you would listen to it and see if you can discern and tell me, why do you think the compiler of this hymn book chose this hymn to be the hymn number one? What is his motivation for doing this hymn book? What does he want to tell us about why we need this hymn book and what we should be doing? Is it all right to ask questions that they answer me, Sue? Let me read it and see what you think. Hymn number one. When morning gilds the skies, my heart awaking cries, may Jesus Christ be praised. Alike at work and prayer, to Jesus I repair. May Jesus Christ be praised. First verse of the first hymn. Anybody want to suggest what is the burden and heart of the compiler of this book? What is he hoping that we will do by means of the book that he's given us? Yes. I think it comes through very clear. May Jesus Christ be praised first thing in the morning and in everything that you do. And here is my hymn book to help you do that. Got another one here. The Worshiping Church. My sister got this one for me. It says Moody Bible Institute. I don't know if she stole it. I assume that she bought it. In fact, I'm sure she bought it. Would you listen to this one? And again, see if you can tell me what you think he's trying to tell us. First hymn, hymn number one. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning our song shall rise to Thee. Sound familiar? Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Any thoughts? Still praising the Lord. Again, he's talking about starting early in the morning and all throughout the day. Praise, worship the Lord, call him holy. This morning I want to look at Psalm 1. We believe that the book of Psalms, which is basically a collection of hymns, was inspired not just in each psalm, but we believe that the compilers who put the book together were also guided by God, inspired by God, in the way they put the book of Psalms together. I also believe that if we look at Psalm 1 with the same question, I think the answer will be very significant. Why is Psalm 1 Psalm 1? Why did the compiler of the book of Psalms, inspired by God, choose Psalm 1 to be Psalm 1? What is on his heart? What is his motivation for putting together the book of Psalms? What is God doing in having him select Psalm 1? What is God and the compiler trying to tell us? Let's begin with verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. And I'm going to pause right there. That's verse 1. It begins Psalm 1, which is the first psalm to the whole book of Psalms, pronouncing a blessing on this person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Do you notice the progression here? Do you get the picture that he's trying to paint for us? Of this blessed man who is blessed because he doesn't do this. What is it that he doesn't do? Well, he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Notice, he is walking, but not in the way of the wicked. He is walking in the right way. So he's walking, and I think we can say he's walking in God's way. He's walking in the way of righteousness and truth. He's walking in a way that is away from sin. And the psalm begins pronouncing a blessing on him. He is walking in the right way and not according to the counsel of the wicked. Not in the worldly way. But there's a progression. Second phrase. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners. I want you to picture this. He's walking not in the way according to the counsel of the wicked. And I think we should imagine that the wicked are around and they are speaking to him and they are telling him, hey, you're going the wrong way. I went that way. That's a dead end. Don't go that way. God's way doesn't turn out well. He's blessed if he keeps on walking, but there's a warning in the next phrase, or stand in the way of sinners. Because the temptation is to stand, to stop and start listening to the sinners who are going to try and persuade him not to go in the way of God and righteousness. If he listens to them too much, he'll end up standing. Now he's not going anywhere. He's standing. He's not going anywhere. And if he stands there long enough, what's the next step in the progression? Third phrase, or sit in the seat of mockers. If he stands and listens to the wicked long enough in all of their arguments that the way of righteousness, the way of the Bible, God's way, I tried that way, it's a dead end. Come on over here and join us. If he stands and listens to it long enough, what's going to be the next step? Now he will be sitting in the seat of mockers. Now he's going to sit down and join those who call out to those in the way of righteousness. Hey, I tried that way. Come on over here and talk to us. And the psalm begins by pronouncing a blessing on the one who doesn't listen to that, but walks in a different way. What is the way that he walks? Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. You know, when the Bible talks about the Bible itself, the Bible never uses the word Bible. That's a word that Christians began to use early on, and it's a good word. It's a transliteration of a Greek word, biblos, which simply means book. And Christians early on began to call their Bible the book, because it is the book. It is God's word. It's a good word, but it's not the word that the Bible uses. When the Bible talks about the Bible will call itself the Scriptures or the Scripture. Or sometimes the Bible will talk, particularly the New Testament, about the Old Testament. It will call the Old Testament the Law, the Writings, and the Prophets, which is a short summary of the three sections of the Old Testament. Sometimes they used a shorter version. Sometimes they would simply say the Law and the Prophets, abbreviated. But then many times the New Testament will simply say the Law or the Law of the Lord. Now, sometimes when the New Testament says the Law of the Lord, you read the context and you realize it's actually simply talking about the laws of Moses. You look at the context and you know you're talking about the Ten Commandments. But actually, more often when you look at the context, you realize when it says the Law of the Lord, that's another way of saying the Word of the Lord, the Word of God. And that's what's going on here. This is not talking about the man who's meditating day and night on the Ten Commandments, as good as they are. No, this is talking about the man who meditates day and night on the Law of the Lord, on the Word of the Lord, on God's Word, which is the law and the standard for all truth. Blessed is the man who meditates day and night on God's word. And that's a beautiful picture. And the psalmist describes this man with an illustration in verse 3. This man who delights day and night in meditating on God's word, verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. The one who meditates day and night on God's word will be like a tree planted by streams of water. Have you ever heard of the tree of Tener? The tree of Tener is a tree, actually was a tree, in Niger, in central western Africa, in the Sahara Desert. I say was because tragically just a few years ago, it's out in the middle of a desert and a truck driver, drunk, plowed into it and killed it. It was a very famous tree. Why was it so famous? Because the tree was planted 300 years ago. It's an acacia tree, and it was originally part of an acacia forest. But you know what the Sahara Desert is like. The Sahara Desert keeps growing, and eventually the Sahara Desert swallowed up the forest, and all the trees died except for one. The tree of Tener, it's called. It was the only tree left for a radius of 200 miles in the Sahara Desert. I want you to think about that for a second. 200 miles. I mean, we're getting close to, you know, what is the length of Wisconsin, east to west. No trees left, just one. And so you can imagine the interest in this tree. How did this tree survive? Well, the scientists studied it, and they found that this tree had roots that went down 150 feet to an underground spring. 150 feet down. So the desert had taken over, killed all of the trees in the region, but there's one acacia tree that doesn't mind the desert at all. This acacia tree has roots going down to an underground spring. It's got all the water that it needs. Of course, it has all the sun that it needs. And it's thriving in the middle of a desert. That is the psalmist's picture of this person who meditates day and night on God's word. They'll be powerful. They will endure the desert and the storms. Even when all the other trees die, the one who is meditating day and night on God's word will be like the tree planted by springs of water, yielding its fruit in season, and whatever he does prospers. Verse 4, not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Another illustration. Not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Now, I grew up on a farm, but even so, I didn't really understand for a long time what the psalmist is describing. But in ancient times, and still in much of the majority world today, farming is very simple. And they would plant the wheat, and at harvest time, you have the wheat with a stalk that is really almost no nutritional value. All of the nutritional value is in the kernel of wheat, in the seed. So you need to separate the stalk from the kernel of wheat. So how do you do it? Well, you can take each piece of wheat and pull off each kernel of wheat, which would be very time consuming. And they found another very easy way to do this. They would harvest the wheat and they would take it up on a hill where there was hard ground. And then they would take their oxen and walk back and forth with the oxen over the wheat, again and again and again. Because you see, the stalk is very fragile, and it very quickly crumbles, and there's not much left to it. Whereas the kernel of wheat is quite durable, and that's where all the nutrition is. So after it's been crushed by the oxen, you wait for a good wind to come up on the hill, and you just toss what's left up in the air, and all of the chaff just blows away. And when you're done, you just sweep up all the wheat. And that's the picture here. The one who meditates day and night on God's word will be like that kernel of wheat. He will endure, whereas the wicked will be like the stalk, the chaff, that it will just crumble when there's some pressure put on them. And in the end, the wind will just blow them away. They will not endure. They will not endure. You know, it makes me think of a story in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5. The disciples have been arrested after the resurrection of Jesus. And the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, commands them, do not speak any more about Jesus. The disciples were preaching that Jesus had been executed unjustly, and of course the religious leaders were responsible for that, and that he had risen from the dead. And so they command the disciples to stop speaking any more about Jesus. And the disciples responded and said, we must obey God rather than men. And these religious leaders were very powerful men, and they were not used to being talked to that way. And the passage tells us in Acts 5, they were furious and ready to put them to death. But one of them, Gamaliel still to this day is known in the Jewish world as the wisest rabbi of the first century. Gamaliel spoke to the others and he said, send these disciples out. And he said to them, do you remember not very long ago there was a fellow by the name of Theudas? And he started a rebellion. Well, he was caught. He was arrested, he was executed, and what happened to his rebellion? It just blew away. It just disappeared. And then do you remember there was a fellow named Judas, and this is not the Judas we know of in the Bible, a fellow named Judas who also started a rebellion. He was really gathering steam. He was caught, he was arrested, he was executed, and then what happened to his rebellion? It just blew away. But now Jesus has been executed. And look at these disciples here. He says to them, Acts chapter 5, verse 39, if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men, these disciples. You will just find yourself fighting against God. Gamaliel understands what the psalmist is trying to tell us. The one who is meditating day and night on God's word, the one who is connected with God, he'll be like the tree of Tener. He will endure while all the wicked are blown away. The psalmist wraps up in verses 5 and 6 says, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The Lord will watch over the one who is meditating day and night on His word and asking God, what do you want me to do? And the one who is following his own path or sitting with the sinners, he'll be blown away like chaff. A number of years ago, I heard an evangelist, preacher, I'm sorry, I do not remember his name, but I remember so well what he was preaching. He was a former football player, and he was an offensive lineman. Now, I'm not really that big into sports, but I know enough about football to know that the offensive linemen, they are often called the invisible man, because no matter how well the team does, they don't ever seem to get the credit for what happens. The quarterback, the running back, the defensive backs, Everybody knows who they are. The defensive linemen who protect the quarterback are relatively unknown. He said he was an offensive lineman. He said it was the end of the season and it was their last game. And they had to win that game to win conference. It was win or lose. And it was the end of the game and the score was very close and they were behind. They had one play left on the clock. And the coach called in a play, which called for him to open a hole in the defensive line so the running back could run through and score the touchdown that would win the game. He said they lined up for the play, and he knew what was on his shoulders. And when they hiked the ball, he found there wasn't just one defensive lineman there, there were two. And he had to open up a hole against two opponents. He says, I don't know, somehow I dug down deep and I went hard into those guys. And as he says it, the result was I opened up a hole that my grandmother could have walked through and won that game for us. When the running back got through, got into the end zone, the crowd went crazy. The running back started to do a dance in the end zone, and the crowd began shouting the name of the running back. He said, everybody was celebrating except me. I wasn't celebrating because I was on the ground. He said, I opened up a hole against those two guys, but they made me pay for it. They hurt me. When that play was over, I was on the ground and I was in pain. And he said, I was bitter because I knew I was the one who made that touchdown and nobody noticed me. But he says, as I got up off the ground and looked towards the sidelines, I saw my coach, and my coach was staring at me. My coach nodded his head and gave a little smile. He said, in that instant, all my bitterness disappeared. I didn't care anymore that nobody else knew what I had done. It was enough for me that my coach knew what I had done. And all my bitterness was gone. For me, that's another picture of this man, this woman, who is meditating day and night on God's word. The desert is taking over. Life is getting tough. The challenges and the trials seem overwhelming. But because he is meditating day and night on God's word, his eyes are on Jesus. And in all of the difficulties, he or she is able to say, Lord, I know you will not leave me or forsake me. I know you will take me through this. His strength goes down deep, and he's able to endure the troubles and the trials. So last thing, and I need to finish up, how do we meditate day and night on God's word? Well, I know many of you are going to say to me, if you're asking me to start memorizing the Psalms, I don't think I'm going to be able to do that. Memory work is so hard for me. Well, let me tell you, I'm almost certain that everyone here already has memorized some Bible verses that you can quote to yourself, and they're very powerful. Have you ever doubted, had a moment where you've wondered, does God still really love me? How many of you could quote to me, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. everlasting life. We also have an abundance of Christian songs and hymns that you already know by heart. You didn't even try because of the music. You know them, and they're filled with words of truth from Scripture. Sing them to yourself. Sing them to yourself when you're in the car or doing dishes or mowing the lawn. Sing them to yourself. Meditate day and night on God's Word. I also believe that some of you are going to know many of the Psalms by heart because they are the words of many of our hymns. That will make you strong like the tree of Tenere. I need to close. Would you bow your heads with me? I'd like to close in prayer. Dear Father, I confess to you I'm so easily distracted by the things of this world and the counsel of the wicked. Teach me to meditate day and night on your word, even in my day-by-day activities. So I'm not overwhelmed by the counsel of the wicked, but I stand firm like the tree planted by streams of water. Fill me with your word, dear Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.